Right, I'm reading just verses 1 to 11 of Matthew chapter 21, where we read, as they, now that's Jesus with his disciples, and perhaps a few others as well, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Great. That's how it's described for us. Now, in this particular account, it doesn't mention that it was palm trees, but we can see from others, I think, that it definitely was branches or sprays from branches of palm trees. I think, you know, that the disciples must have been surprised that Jesus was thinking of riding a donkey into busy Jerusalem, because it would have been busy. It was coming up to the time of the Passover and so on, and people were gathering gradually. But his disciples listened to his instruction and they obeyed. As we read in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. That's good. They did that. They did that. But what about the donkey? It's a colt of a donkey, perhaps, but so it would be a young one, and it was one that hadn't been ridden before. That's amazing. You don't just jump onto a donkey if it's never been ridden before. Not that Jesus would have jumped exactly, I'm sure, but he would have got on. Did the donkey somehow know that it was his creator riding him? Because that's who it was. This man that climbed onto the back of this donkey was the creator who had created him and had created the world. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, sometimes, of course, a smaller donkey might be called an ass. It used to be used more in our days. And sometimes, I remember if you've done something wrong, someone might say, don't be a silly ass. But perhaps in a way, you know, we should be little asses, in that the ass did as he was told. And he obeyed, and he was used by Jesus, and he will, Jesus will lead us and guide us. That's wonderful. Well, now we've got one or two readings, so I wonder. I'm going to turn now to John chapter 2, and read from there. John chapter 2, not specifically. In fact, we've gone from near the end of Jesus' ministry to right at the beginning here. It's going to be John chapter 2, 1 to 12. That's right. Okay. On the third day, now that was, if we'd read the previous happenings in the previous chapter, of course we'd see how it worked through like that. But on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the household, of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Actually, Sandra has a book of daily readings or comments, you know, that she had. And the very first one that she read out happened to be on the 27th of February. It didn't make any difference that it was that date. And it was this story, really, talked about. I just want to read this to you, how this is put like this. Because the verse at the top is, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" John 2:5. "Someone messed up big time," the young servant said, as his pail splashed into the well yet again. "Shh, they'll hear you. Just get on with it. There's only one more jar to go." But the lad couldn't hold his tongue. "I don't know how they think they're going to fool the guests with water for the next 4 days. The lady is a family member, so when she says jump, you say how high. Running out of wine at a wedding, there'll be a laughing stock if word gets out. Keep going. A week's work is hard to come by." "I can't wait to see what her son is going to do with all this water," the boy chuckled. "His problem," was the curt retort as they made their final trip back to the storehouse. "We've done it, that's his problem. We've done what he asked, just as she said." Water splashed from the final water pot, now filled to the brim, and standing tall beside the other five. Swiping the sweat from their brows, the lads looked towards the woman's son. The man smiled at them, no hint of anxiety, as he pointed towards a jug and cup sitting by the pots and said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." In went the jug, and out came what they had just put in it. Nervously, the servants approached the master of ceremonies, expecting a clip on the ear for serving him water instead of wine. Then it happened. Shakily pouring it into the master's cup, the servant tried not to look, but he couldn't miss it. The wine, that is, the wine he was now pouring into the cup, from the water jug. For once in his life, he was speechless. And the host was stunned by the quality of the wine he didn't know they had. Across the room, the lad saw the man. No fanfare, no fuss. He simply smiled, acknowledging that they had done as he had asked. Think what they would have missed if they hadn't. It's a thought, isn't it? Why is it, I wonder, that particularly when we were children, we didn't always do as we were told? Well, perhaps you did. Did everybody do as they were told when they were children? No, strange. Could it be perhaps that you didn't happen to be listening? Might be. Or perhaps we're just deaf. Yes. I remember this story of this elderly couple. They were quite elderly. And the husband was getting a bit worried that his wife was going deaf. She wouldn't seem to accept it, he thought that she was going deaf. So he thought he'd try and just test it out. Well, he came into the lounge one day, and she was sitting over by the window. I think she was reading or knitting or something, with her back to him in the chair. And so he came in the door, and he simply said, "Can you hear me?" No answer. So he went forward a bit further, and he said again, "Can you hear me?" Still no. No response. So he went yet a bit further. "Can you hear me?" But there was nothing. No. And so Atelier ended up going right up behind the chair that she was in. "Can you hear me?" And the wife said, "For the fourth time, yes." "Oh dear, I can hear you." Well, the servants at the feast had to listen and obey the instructions. When you think about that, that was a great thing, wasn't it? Here was this man, he probably looked fairly normal, ordinary, but perhaps a bit special. And he told them to do this. And they had to listen and obey. Of course, Jesus was able to turn water into wine because he was the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. But the servants got the blessing of obeying. And they had that joy of bringing the wine. Now, we don't normally read other poetry and so on, but I wanted to just read a poem. When I was preparing this message, we're talking about listening today, really, and this poem came to mind, if I can find what I've done with it. It's a poem by Walter de la Mare. You've heard of him, I'm sure. And it's called The Listeners. All right, bit of a strange one in a way. Just want to read it. I always remember my first wife, Delia, saying about when she was at the high school, they had this rather strange old lady who was an English teacher, and she would get there, and in a way she would read this in such a funny voice. I won't do that, it's all right. But it just made the point. This is The Listeners. "Is there anybody there?" said the traveller, knocking on the moonlit door. And his horse in the silence champed the grasses of the forest's ferny floor. And a bird flew up out of the turret above the traveller's head. And he smote upon the door again a second time. "Is there anybody there?" he said. But no one descended to the traveller. No head from the leaf-fringed sill leaned over and looked into his grey eyes, where he stood perplexed and still, but only a host of phantom listeners that dwelt in the lone house then stood listening in the quiet of the moonlight to that voice from the world of men, stood thronging the faint moonbeams on the dark stair that goes down to the empty hall, hearkening in an air stirred and shaken by the lonely traveller's call. And he felt in his heart their strangeness, their stillness answering his cry, while his horse moved, cropping the dark turf neath the starred and leafy sky. For he suddenly smote on the door, even louder, and lifted his head. "Tell them I came," and no one answered, "that I kept my word," he said. Never the least stir made the listeners, though every word he spake fell echoing through the shadowiness of the still house from the one man left awake. Aye, they heard his foot upon the stirrup and the sound of iron on stone, and how the silence surged softly backward when the plunging hoofs were gone. And that's called The Listeners. I know it's a bit odd, but it's about this traveller turns up at this empty house, you know, and knocks, and of course people have lived there. And it's like their ghosts sort of that just hear it. But I like what it says there. When he calls out, he says, he suddenly smote the door even louder, lifted his head, "Tell them I came," and no one answered, "that I kept my word," he said. That's Jesus, you know. That's like Jesus. He came and he lifted up and he called and he spoke, and so many people just didn't answer, didn't listen and answer. Just a nice little poem there. But let's move on. I want to turn to a young man who did listen. So another reading now from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You'll remember how that Hannah was a wife who couldn't have any children, or didn't seem to be able to. And the other wife of her husband had children and mocked her and so on. And Hannah was so distressed that when they went up to the temple, she prayed that the Lord would grant her the gift of a son. and that if he would do that, she would dedicate him back to the Lord. Well, that happened, and along came Samuel, and when he was weaned and when he was ready, but and probably only about, 4 or 5 years old, he was taken to be at the temple. Now, or at the tabernacle. Now, the thing is, there was Eli, the priest, and he had sons who were also priests, but who had been wicked and had done wrong. And God had spoken to him, but let's just read chapter 3 here. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. And we'll stop there. That's the word of the Lord for us. Do you think you'd be able to just sing something to us? I think it would be rather lovely if you did.
It's always a pleasure for me to be able to sing, particularly this particular song. It's called The Hiding Place, and we all need a hiding place, and Jesus is that hiding place. Time was of trouble, in a time forlorn, there is a hiding place where hope is born. In a time of danger, when our faith is proved, there is a hiding place where we are loved. There is a hiding place, a strong protective space, where God provides the grace to persevere.
Heard the story about young Samuel many times. As I said, brought there by his mother to be a servant of the Lord in the tabernacle, and only about probably 5 years old. Why should God speak to him and tell him the awful judgment on Eli's family because of their sin and Eli's neglect? Why not to Eli himself? Well, actually, he had. If we turn back to the previous chapter, we would have seen how that it says, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says, didn't I? And he rebukes him very severely. And Eli doesn't seem to respond at all. Now, Eli, of course, was old, but also it would seem that he hadn't listened to God in recent years, even in that chapter, when that man of God came. Whereas Samuel heard, listened, and obeyed. Isn't that a lesson for us? It's nice to hear the little story about Samuel, responding and so on. But think about that for us. We adults, we who are getting older, do we listen and obey? In fact, even when Samuel related the awful notice of God's intention to punish Eli's family because they turned away, Eli still doesn't take the opportunity to repent of his own sins. What did he say? He simply said, "Here's the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." No sense of, repentance there. Tragic. But here was a young boy who listened and obeyed, and an old man who had allowed himself and his family to go their own way and had not listened nor obeyed in repentance. That might be perhaps a challenge to us in a way we've perhaps brought our children up, don't know. But that chorus that we sang, whatever he says to you, do it. Do we? Do we more than listen, but respond? I was looking through the Gospels on the subject of listening, and it's interesting that Luke seems to be the only one, at least the way it's translated, seems to be anyone who particularly mentions various folk listening, actually listening. And the first one, of course, we read about in Luke chapter 2. We won't put this up, but I can just read a few verses to you. Luke chapter 2, it's a lovely story, and we know it from verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Interesting that, isn't it? From a presentation in the temple as a baby that we read of there in Luke before that, to when Jesus started preaching, this, when he was 12, is the only incident recorded and in no other gospel. It's a silent period. So it was significant that Luke should include it. The first time we read any words of Jesus, and they were about him needing to be about his Father's business, his Heavenly Father, doing God's will always. But what was he doing when his parents found him? It says he was listening and asking questions, but he was listening. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When we listen to God's word, we understand more if we listen to it. Even if we've heard the story many times before, it's good to hear it again. But it's good sometimes to actually ask questions about what we've heard. Perhaps of the preacher. If you want to ask me a question or two about it afterwards, please do. But it's good to be able to do that. So Jesus listened from an early age to his father and to what the teachers had to say. Well, now let's just jump 20 years or so on, where Jesus himself is speaking by the lake. And we have here in Luke 5, well, first of all, it's about the people and the crowds. I just jotted these down. In Luke 5 and verse 1, we read, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God." How amazing that must have been. Must have been really amazing as they listened to what Jesus had to say. We might say it would be lovely to have been there, but we don't need to have been because we have the whole word of God now, the whole Bible. But there they were listening. And then a couple of chapters further on, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 1, we read that when Jesus had finished saying all this, that was, I think, after his Sermon on the Mount, all the people who were listening had finished saying all this, sorry, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening when he entered Capernaum, they'd been listening again. And then further on in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, it says, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the teachers of the law.'" Interesting that, isn't it? Because it would have been the teachers of the law that the young 12-year-old Jesus would have been listening and questioning. And perhaps questioning their, you know, what they were saying and their attitude. I don't think they perhaps would have liked that. We don't read anything about that. We only know that the people who heard were amazed. But here he says to his disciples, but it says that the crowd were listening around him. He says, "Beware of the teachers of the law." Back in chapter 6, at verses 27 and 28, we read Jesus speaking to the crowd. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." So various references there of people listening. Many people listened, but the question is, did they obey? Did they then obey what they heard? Did they go any further? I mean, certainly when the Pharisees listened, they only heard what they wanted to hear. But they didn't believe in Jesus. That's what all brought it to a head, of course, with them arresting him finally and bringing him to an illegal court where he was condemned to death, and thus the crucifixion on Good Friday. It's all because they only listened to what they wanted to hear. Or, if they listened at all, what they heard, they twisted it round to suit what they did, wanted. There were many people who listened, but did they respond? But there were many people, there were people who listened and learnt, which is lovely. I think, for instance, of Mary. Mary, not his mother Mary, but their friends Mary and Martha in Bethany. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we read that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You can understand that, can't you? She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Note that she chose what was better. Yes, these other things needed to be done, but it was more important for her to sit and listen. What an experience that must have been. I feel sorry for Martha because she got distracted, but Mary was sitting there listening. I found this comment from the late Graham Scroggie, who was a Scottish minister. "What is essential to learn from this is that service must never be made a substitute for worship, and that worship never draws back from necessary work." That's a good, important point. Let's take every opportunity to listen to the word of God, but not then to neglect other things, our duties. May we strike that right balance, you know, so that the Lord can use us through the things we've learnt from him. So important, isn't it? Just one more thing here. Moving on into the other book that Luke wrote, which is what? What was the other book he wrote? The Acts of the Apostles, wasn't it? That's right. The book that follows after John's Gospel, where we read about Paul speaking to the people at Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, we read this. He arrived there. He says, or at least Luke is writing this because he's with Paul at that time. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." A lovely description there. Yes, she was a worshipper of God, but then the Lord opened her heart, like a bud opening. You know, in the garden at the moment, there are often we see buds beginning to open up, don't we? And it was like that with her heart, and she listened, and she took in what God was saying to her about the Lord Jesus, about him dying for her. And she was converted. I wonder, has your heart been opened to Jesus? We can go along to church, perhaps often, or just sometimes. We can listen to the Bible being read and preached about and so on. And we can go away thinking, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. But that's not really it. Yesterday, a few of us from our church, Rehoboth in Horsham, had a book table down in the Carfax in Horsham and had little chats with one or two people. But I can remember now one person saying about, you know, going to church. So I'm a Christian. I go from sometimes, you know. Oh, no, that's right. She said, I do pray, so I'm a Christian. And obviously had no understanding that it's more than that. We've got to first admit and understand that we are a sinner before a holy God. It's absolutely essential. And then we can come to him believing that he died on the cross on that Good Friday for me, for us individually, and then rose again, and we can have our sins forgiven, and he becomes our Lord, and we want to listen to him and obey him. I think that's a lovely thing, you know. I don't know all your, you know, situations here. Some of you perhaps are not able to get around very much now. Perhaps we might find it more difficult to see now. It's funny, isn't it? I thought my sight wasn't too bad, but even as I stand here reading, I find it a bit straining. I'll have to get adjusted. And we were preaching at a church a couple of weeks ago, and the people they bring in there, most of them are blind or certainly partially blind, and one has to speak carefully. But you see, the thing is, whether we can see or not, we all have spiritual eyes that are, because of us being sinners, closed. They're naturally closed. We're naturally blind. That's why people get led astray into all sorts of false religions and false ideas, because they're blind spiritually. And when Paul preached about Jesus, the Lord opened her inner eyes, this Lydia, her inner eyes to see and believe in that the Jesus that Paul was proclaiming. That's how God works in a person's life. As they hear the word of forgiveness and new life in Jesus is preached. Well, I do pray that if you feel you hear the Lord speaking into your heart this morning, whether for the first time or whether perhaps for afresh, don't let it stay closed to Jesus. Don't let it stay closed. Ask him to open your heart to come in to live in you. And may we really know what it is to have Jesus as our Saviour. Yes, our hiding place in times of difficulty. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that hiding place. We need him, but we need to listen and obey. Let's pray. Oh Lord, at this time, as we're just coming up to Easter, we thought earlier about it being Palm Sunday and you're riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, and everything seemed grand and people were shouting Hosanna and so on. But we know that shortly after, they were shouting, crucify you, because they didn't understand, so many didn't understand what you were there for. Lord, help us to understand. I pray that each one of us, even if maybe we've been a Christian for many years, speak to us afresh, would you, Lord, and help us to respond. And if we're not quite sure where we stand, please help those dear people, that dear person, to really be able to understand and turn to you. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and for your salvation. Amen.